Good morning again, and appreciated the thoughts that were shared already. A lot of good thoughts there. It doesn't take a lot of time to share something that has a point that we can carry right into our week and our lives, and being a light with to the people that we come in contact with on a daily basis, it's an opportunity. We can either just kind of do our thing and not pay too much attention and hope they don't, or we can live in a way that points to Christ. It is a choice. I appreciated the encouragement to live that way. I also appreciated the thoughts in the children's lesson, that story, and how whether it's Cain or Abel bringing their offerings, you know, in that one definitely gave of their best. The other, whether it was because it wasn't meat or whether it wasn't their best or it doesn't really matter. It wasn't acceptable, but they had opportunity to do well, and he could have again at that point done what he should have done. He knew what it was, and yet what choices do we make, and do we give God our best? And isn't it true that if we can start now, it's much better than waiting however long, and we can give God more if we start right away. So this morning, if I was to entitle this, I would call it Beware of Chinks in the Armor. There are times where people, for lack of one part of their body being protected, have had that vulnerable spot hit and have died. Armor is for protection. We can be in different types of armor, different protected in different ways. We could be taking all sorts of Melaleuca products or whatever company you feel is good to try to stay healthy. We could be in the armor of prosperity against possible hardships, working very hard, trying to make sure that we have an abundance of possessions against that day. We can, you know, some football players are protected by exoskeleton CRT pads and helmets and shoulder pads and elbow pads, etc. And they could stand there and say, throw anything at me, I'm ready. But we need to be prepared for something that goes beyond this life, something that we deal with in this life and it affects our eternity. And so I'm looking at the armor of God, which we're familiar with that term. I'd like to think about armor and how in physical armor to protect from battle, how important each piece is. Looking at armor for battle, from medieval times, and, you know, which piece might we decide to do without? You know, you need to be covered from head to foot in order to be protected. You know, today people are armed against viruses. They're wearing masks. They're, you know, and it may be doing some good. But in a battle here, think about what it would be like if you decided, I don't want to wear a helmet. I can't turn my head as fast, and it makes my neck uncomfortable. And so I'm going to go into battle where I can look both ways really quickly, and I think I'm going to be fine. And the enemy sees a vulnerable spot. And what can we do without a head? Nothing. So they've got you. Then there is a gorget, which provides throat protection. So we're going from head to throat, And then there's the shoulder piece or pieces and the palette, protection for the armpit area. There's the breastplate. There's arm protection, elbow pieces, a skirt of tasses, overlapping metal plates forming a short skirt below the waist. There's tweel, hinged plate before the thigh, gauntlet, protective glove, cuisse, plate armor for front of thigh. There's the knee piece, the jambo, protection for the leg below the knee, and the solaret, a flexible steel shoe. Sounds pretty covered, doesn't it? Pretty covered. And it's important because, like I say, when you go into battle, you see somebody who has a spot that's not protected, where are they going to be hit? Right there. You could get them, right, David? I mean, we don't go to battle, but you're a good aim. You've shot deer before and things like that. And much more, the soldier that would go to battle would be able to take out somebody who's not protected in some area. Sure, some things might be more important to the body, like the head, but even somebody who has their hand blown off, if they don't get help, they may wind up dying from a loss of blood. We really need to be protected, and in the sense that I'm thinking of today, it's in the spiritual sense. And when it speaks of the armor of God in, I believe it's Ephesians 6, it talks about not just the armor of God, it talks about the whole armor of God. Starting in verse 10 and following. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's an important verse because the strength of a Christian is in the Lord and it is in his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you, again it says, the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and it goes on, the armor of God. The whole armor of God. Here we're protecting against the power of darkness, against evil spirits and the devil's tactics. These things are real. We face these things in our lives, especially as we commit our lives to Christ, because then the devil has something he wants to fight against. He does not want us serving Christ. He wants to mess that up. And he knows where we're vulnerable. He knows what armor we have on. He can see those spots that we tend to fail in. And he would like to present those things that are yours and my weak areas, those things that would hit us in those areas, because without the armor of God, we are no match for him. So what are we going to do? How are we going to be protected? Do we know what that armor is? Do we know what it means? Do we understand what it takes to be protected? Do we want it? Do we want it more than we want the things that the devil says he has for us? God is our defense. Psalm 62, 6 through 8 says, "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." You know, when our dependency is upon God and we recognize him as having all power, there isn't anything to fear in terms of spiritual harm. There's always, there are those things that can come against our flesh if he allows it. And that is hard. It's hard for us to accept pain and suffering. But we have to remember that the suffering here is a temporary thing. And it may actually, depending how we receive that, it may do someone good eternally as well. "For the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." So, with God being on our side, the enemy doesn't have a chance. They can protect themselves with whatever armor they like, and because of the fact that God is our defense, their armor isn't good enough. They can be double wrapped in that stuff that the football and hockey players have, and they're just not protected. And that's where I was thinking about Gideon, and Emmanuel had mentioned Gideon earlier in a somewhat different context, perhaps, but here in chapter 7, verse 2, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee," this was to fight against the Midianites, "are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me. Lest they think that it was of them and that they had any power to save." God says, there's too many of you to go fight against these people. And so, many of us know this story already, so I'm going to abbreviate it. Here, it was brought down to 300 people. Verse 7, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lapped," as in putting their hands to their mouth and lapping water, "will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place." And I believe those people who lapped the water from their hand were able to look and watch out. They were alert and observant. And those were the people that were chosen. Here, so the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. Now, if you had 300 men and you had any number of instruments of battle with you against an unnumbered host, how prepared would you feel with 300 men? You'd have to have some pretty good stuff to have any hope that you had a chance. But that wasn't the part of the equation we're really focusing on. It's that God was on their side. Verse 19 and following. "So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands." That doesn't sound very impressive, does it? "And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshitta in Zererath, and to the border of Abel-Meholah unto Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites, and take them before the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan." Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan, and they slew these princes there. But what happened? The people obeyed God. They took a small number of them with lamps and pitchers and trumpets and blew the trumpets when they were supposed to and cried out the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and God did what he said he would do. And the battle was won. So it really is important to remember in the battle that God is our defense. You know, as a person who is non-combatant, I appreciate being able to look to the Lord, because I don't choose to defend myself. I choose God as my defense. And with God as my defense, I don't have to worry, because God will do with me what he sees best. We do have to have his armor on to be protected. And that is here was spoken of in Ephesians. And we'll look at different aspects of that. And we need to remember that there's one real battle with eternity at stake, and that is the time we have here in relation to what we do with God and the enemy and the choices that we make. I'd like to read 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Every thought. You know, I think part of the armor is to have our thoughts brought into captivity and to be obeying Christ. We need to be protected from those things that are not good for the Christian, those things that would tear us down. You know, we don't always necessarily... You know, when we look at these things that are mentioned in Ephesians, it may not specifically mention bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, but that's a part of being who we need to be before God. We need to make sure that we are protected against those things that lead us away from Christ. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Those weapons are subtle. They don't look like something we want to or need to sometimes fight against. But we do. And not of our own strength. But we need to look to God. It's interesting how protected someone can seem, and how God can take, like he did with the Midianites, someone who's trusting in him and defeat the enemy. You know, we know the story of Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. Goliath had a sword. He had very heavy protection. The weights of the different things were mentioned. And he was looking at David, who was not a person that looked like he was prepared to deal with somebody like that. Didn't have armor on. He had another type of armor on. He was trusting in God. And he was really trusting in God. This day, he says, and I don't remember exactly how it's worded, but something like, I'm going to take your head off and you're going to be fed to the birds. This day. And why? Because you're defying God. And David was protected by God. He had the armor of God. And he came against an enemy that looked pretty amazing. And, you know, I don't know how protected Goliath's forehead was or not, but God directed that stone, and it, I believe, sunk into his forehead, and down Goliath came. And that's what God wants to do to our enemies. Not always physically, spiritually. He wants to take those enemies down. We have to be prepared to let him. If we're not protected by our lives being in tune with his, then we can't expect him to do all that battling for us. It's interesting how Saul was in different places seeking to work against David. And I know, Emmanuel, you mentioned Saul this morning as well. And it's like, well, that's interesting. I was going to mention him too. And Saul had quite a number of people with him, at least a time or two, and was pursuing after David. And the one time David went and cut off a skirt of Saul's and went to a different place and showed him, I had you in my hand. I could have done you in, but I couldn't touch you. I just want you to know when Saul was pursuing David, David winds up, whether it's God putting a deep sleep on all of these people or whatever, able to show him that I had you in my hand. Why? Because God was with David and God's protection was there. Didn't matter that Saul had Abner with him, who was supposed to be able to protect him from just about anything, so to say, or whoever it might have been. It mattered that David had God with him. And that's the protection that we need. When Samson was facing the Philistines, when he had, when he was not violating the conditions that were set, he was supposed to be a Nazarite from his mother's womb, and his hair was supposed to be uncut. And before he gave that secret away, which was enticed out of him, I guess he was allowing the armor to slip. But before that, in his obedience, he was used to take out a lot of the Philistines physically at that point. And that, but the point is here, God is our defense. If we're working with him, we'll be blessed. If we give in to temptation, you know, I don't think Samson was very strong when he was dealing with, I think it was Delilah, and she was getting upset with him. Something was calling to him that made him decide that he would go ahead and share a secret that he should have known was against him. But it was, he allowed this person to wheedle it out of him. Do we allow those things that keep coming to us, that sound interesting, look interesting, feel interesting, whatever sense it is, that don't belong to us, do we allow those things to chip away and make a chink in the armor and then get through? Or are we constantly on guard? So the armor. We have truth is mentioned, righteousness, the gospel of peace, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, God's word. And I always like to include, although I don't know where this fits, but it's right afterwards, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, because it seems like a big part of the armor for the Christian is to be in contact and have our two ways with God and to be keeping that communication where it needs to be. So, looking at truth, what does truth what does truth do for us? If we continue in truth, if ye continue in my word, it says in John 8, 31 and 32, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When we come against the enemy, or when the enemy comes against us, we want free. We want to be protected. We need to stand for and live in and have the truth dwelling in us. The truth makes us free. 2 Timothy 3, 10 to 17. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. So here, in this section, there are different things that are mentioned. Believe the word righteousness is mentioned. Yes, for instruction in righteousness is mentioned. And peace, I believe peace is in here somewhere. Maybe that wasn't one of them. Faith is mentioned through and salvation, able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, and God's word is mentioned, the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise. Paul is taking in this section and mentioning four aspects of armor right there and how important they are. I think sometimes we need to look beyond just the spot where it mentions what the armor of God is, and we need to actually go look at those words in other contexts, in other places in the Word, and see how it fits the protection that's there. So here there were persecutions and all of these things going on, and yet there was protection because Paul was trusting in God and encouraging others to do the same. Salvation comes through Christ, having that protection. The gospel of peace, excuse me, Romans 10, 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Are we shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Are we ready? We're ready to meet those people that Kenneth was talking about. Everyday people. First John chapter 2, verse 6 says, He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Are we walking like Christ walked? Are our feet prepared? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So, What is prayer for? How does it protect us? It is availing ourselves of the power of God. It's talking to God and asking. Ask and ye shall receive. Quote from John Bunyan, prayer will make a man cease from sin as sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. It's either going to be a one or the other. If you're living in sin and enjoying your sin, you're probably not spending a whole lot of time praying, and if you're praying, you're probably not feeling like it's going very far, and it probably isn't. But if you're praying a lot, and it's sincere, you're probably not sinning. And if you are, you're probably repenting pretty fast and turning away and praying more. And that's where we want to be, is not sinning. But if we sin, realizing that there is an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the whole world. Someone else has said, for the Christian, prayerlessness is identical with backsliding. Not praying, then you're slipping. Praying, you're growing, you're going forward. Who do we sin against when we don't pray? We sin against God, who commands us to pray. We sin against others who we're letting go instead of bringing them to God. And we're sinning against ourselves, because if we're not armed with prayer, we're slipping, we're backsliding. You know, God's timetable is different than ours. And, you know, there's times where we pray and it looks like we don't get an answer. It seems like it's too late to get the answer that we were looking for, or that it just isn't happening. But that's not always the case. Daniel was told, and we'll look at this scripture, when you started praying, I heard you. And he let him pray for a while before everything happened. But he was already, The gears were turning, so to say, and God was already going to be addressing that need. Daniel 9, verses 1 to 23, and chapter 10, 1 to 12. So get your Bibles open and read along. Daniel 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as at this day. We have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes, and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. How often do we stop and pray that long about one burden? Do we talk to the Lord and tell Him how concerned we are about this particular thing and how we realize we've caused an offense, or our family has caused an offense, or our church has caused an offense, and we go on and on and we just pour out our heart before the Lord? Or do we just say, hey God, I need some help in the area of this, and then we go on and pray for something else? Are our prayers heartfelt? Are they like, if we were discussing something that was an important object that we have, and we were describing it to someone, might we go on and tell them about how it has a leather interior and it has a such and such and a great sound system and or whatever it happens to be, and we would just want to make sure that all the details were known? Well, what about when we're talking to God and we're talking about those things that we need Him to address, that He only can help us with? Do we really pour it out? Or is that when we just say, yeah, by the way, God, I need some help with this, and then we go on and we do all the daily things? Do we really communicate with God? Do we really speak in a way that He can tell that we're burdened? Is it from the heart? It's not even really the number of words. It's the quality of the coming before Him. It's that we're really expecting God to do something, that we're really speaking from a heart that is clear before the Lord and seeking God's help. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire. And his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto you, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. And it goes on. But I want to look at that in the beginning here in verse 2. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. 3 weeks feels like a long time, especially for those of us who are used to eating pleasant bread and having things that are enjoyable. he didn't do much more than sustain himself, or it looks like he ate no pleasant bread, neither came meat or wine in his mouth. And here he was, separating himself unto God. And here, God says, "Fear not, Daniel." And it might be through someone, but here it says, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." Sometimes it feels like a while, but God is a rewarder of those who seek him, or he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. What is it? It's the ones that keep seeking him. You know, when we ask God, we need to continue to talk to God. God hears us right away if we're praying with a sincere heart. But he wants to keep hearing from us. He wants to see our faith. He wants to see that we're letting him fight our battles. He wants us to have his armor on. And in order to do that, we need to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We need to have faith. It's not always easy. Sometimes it looks like it's too late, that God didn't answer, and the thing that we asked for can't happen. And so we start giving up. Sometimes God then shows us and has mercy on us and gives us that thing just about the time we gave up. I've had it happen. And why? You know, we're going to stop asking for it. Didn't look possible anymore. But God doesn't work on our timetable. He works on his timetable. That's a lot better than ours. Humility and prayer. Daniel, if anybody had reason to be proud, I think Daniel was one of them. One of the few, so to say. He was someone who amazingly obeyed God through difficult trials. I think, is he not one of the ones that's mentioned in conjunction with, I think maybe it's Job and Noah, that if these three men were in the certain situation, they only would be saved for their righteousness or something, but it was something where I think he was set apart as one of those amazing, outstanding examples. And yet, why was he? Because he was willing to humble himself. He was somebody that was willing to pray when it might get him thrown into the lion's den. He was willing to eat herbs or vegetables and to drink water when the other children of the captivity were eating the king's meat and the wine, because he felt that's what God would have him to do. He was willing to confess these sins as though they were his own. And I don't know how much responsibility he had in any of this, but it was a burden on his heart. And he came and he sought the Lord. He fasted. He prayed. He kept praying. He's an outstanding example. So, I was looking at another thing or two that isn't necessarily specifically mentioned as the armor of God, but I think works closely in conjunction with these things. That is, that we would clothe ourselves with this humility that we were just speaking of. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Here, if we're protecting ourselves with humility, then God will not resist us. Those that are proud, he's quite ready to abase. He's quite ready to show them that they have nothing. Those that are humble, he will give grace to. He will defend. Salvation was mentioned. Here's a verse that has to do with salvation. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. What can truly be more beautiful than salvation and righteousness? You know, when you see a person who is full of integrity, who is walking in that integrity, and you see their life on a regular basis, you keep bumping into them, and they keep blessing you and blessing those that they're around. There's something beautiful about them, even if they're not physically attractive. They may not be. But their beauty goes much further than someone who is haughty and naturally would otherwise be beautiful. But put ye on, here's something we can put on. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk like he walked. Live like he lived. Pray like he prayed. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. That's part of the armor. We need to put on Christ. Colossians 3:12-17 says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know, sometimes in my home, I hear things like psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Other times, I hear some things that I don't think I want to describe. And it's like, really? Is that necessary? It's a choice. We have a choice. We can bicker or quarrel or compare or defend in a way that isn't the right way. Or we can admonish one another with a cheerful song on our lips. We can have things to share that will pick people up and not cause issues. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We have a choice to make, moment by moment, what we do. So, how do I make this message practical in my life? What can I do now that I've heard all of these things? Well, we need to stop and focus on what our armor is. Do we have those things? If we look at the armor of God, does that make up our life? Are we trying to combat things in our strength or his? Protect ourselves by our efforts or from his armor, his protection? If there are things we are relying on that are inconsistent with the armor of God, put them away. Get rid of them. If it's something that you feel you have for your protection and it goes against what God would have us to have, just get rid of it. Another thing that I feel that we need to think about, you know, when it talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, I know that it's easy to not read blocks of the Word of God at a time. But it is valuable. It is so valuable to read chunks of Scripture at a time. That is how we actually understand the Word better. If you read two verses here, two verses there, chapter now and then, sometimes in a hurry, you are not saturating yourself with God's Word. You do not have a ready sword in the way that you could. We need to actually stop and read blocks of the Word. You know, you could take, say, recently I took the book of Job, and I want to say it was probably less than a week's time, but it was a short period of time. And I read through that book of Job. It might have been 5 days, but you take several chapters at once and you read through, you actually come away with an understanding and appreciate it in a different way than if every once in a while you read a little bit of Job. You actually see it from beginning to end. You retain, as you're reading, something from the beginning that actually helps you to understand what's going on throughout, and there's continuity there. So this is an important takeaway. If we want the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which is part of the armor of God, we need to actually get God's Word becoming a part of our life. You know, sure, we may not all be able to memorize the same way that others can, and we may carry it with us, but you can carry it with you all you like. But if you don't know how to find anything, or you don't have any of it retained, probably you're not going to pick it up and share it with somebody when the time comes. You might give it to them and say, here, the truth's in here. But much better if you know it, and you can point them to it through it. Another point is to pray regularly for those who despitefully use you. You say, people don't despitefully use me. Yes, they do. Yeah, there's those of you that are going to work somewhere where there's somebody that is unkind on a regular basis. You don't like it. They're despitefully using you and they're persecuting you, and you need to pray for them. Don't just pray against them, pray for them. You know, we don't just pray that they will have their time come and something happen will change them. We pray that God will do a work in their heart, that God will help us to love them as we ought, that we could be a part of the change and make a difference. There are those that come against us. May not be actively you now, but sometime or another, people despitefully use us. We need to pray for them. For them, not against them. This could be in different situations or settings, from government to work, family, other associations. Another thing, thinking of the gospel of peace and having our feet shod with it, we need to have a word of edification. We need to have something to communicate that blesses people. You know, I appreciate if someone comes up to me and they share where they've been reading that week and they have a question about something in the Word. Amen. How do we get somewhere? How do we encourage each other? How do we feed on the Word? How do we understand the Word? I don't understand it all. You don't understand it all. But collectively, if we are here and we're sharing back and forth, we can understand a lot more. We can be blessed. Stick with and stand by truth. You know, there's a lot of what ifs. There's a lot of it looked like this. There's a lot of things that are assumptions. Stick with the truth and stand by it. If you don't know and there, you have something to say, you probably should find out first. Trust God always. That's what faith is. Trusting God. So, how do I make this practical in my life? Think about what your armor is, whether you're trying to operate in His strength or yours. If you have something that you're relying on that's not consistent, deal with it. Read chunks of the Word, blocks of that at a setting, sitting. Pray for those who work against you. Pray for them, not against them. Have a word of edification for those people that you meet. Bless them. Have something more to say than, what'd you do this week? Anything? No, not really. Have something positive. Stick with, stand by the truth, and always trust God. So that is something that we can't leave a piece out. We can't just say, yeah, well, I'm pretty good at, what would it be? I'm pretty good at peace, and I've got salvation, and I spend time in the Word, and I think I got it pretty good. We have to do all of the things that God is asking, be fully clothed with His armor, have righteousness in our life, and live above those things that the devil wants, how he wants us to live, and live in the way that God wants us to live. May He be glorified.